Please turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You go to the movies. Sometimes I've just tried my best to get there before it started, you know, only to get there and realize there were 15 minutes of coming attractions. And sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's not so good. Sometimes I see something and I think, wow, I'd really like to see that. And then other times I see something and I think, wow, I wish I hadn't seen the preview. But in all cases, they're trying to make you anticipate what's coming. When I was about 12 and a half and my brother Steve was about 6, we were seated at dinner one night. We were having corn on the cob. It was summertime. And I had my corn on the cob with those little yellow stickers that look like little miniature corns on the cob, you know, in the end. Because, kids just don't like to get their fingers buttery, I guess. And my mother looked at my brother Steve and I and said, "Boys, how would you like it if our family was larger?" And I looked at Steve and he looked at me and we thought she was asking us if we were unhappy with our family. And I shrugged and I looked back at her and I said, "No, we like it just fine the way it is." And that was the end of my mother's tender aside. She said, "Well, that's tough because I'm going to have a baby." And at that point, my corn slipped off of those tongs and dropped into my plate. She said I was shocked, and I was shocked. I think it was an accident. We didn't realize what she was trying to tell us. She was trying to prepare us for what was coming, that things were going to be a whole lot different. And sometimes today, my brother Steve and I will say to our youngest brother, Kurt, "We're sorry we voted against you. We're glad you're here." This is the 6th Sunday of Easter. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. We got one more Sunday to go in Eastertide. And during this time, in that first period after Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus appeared to his disciples many times. What we have here before us is the very last time that he appeared to his disciples. He's trying to prepare them for what's coming. Things were about to change. It was going to be very different from this point on. And he wanted to prepare the disciples for what was coming next. He wanted them to anticipate 4 different things. And the first thing he wanted them to anticipate was what we could call the Father's promise. In Acts chapter 1, I'm going to get the running start. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, but we're going to zero in on verse 4. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Jesus wanted them first to anticipate the Father's promise. The Bible says while he was staying with them. Literally, while he was taking salt with them. That was just an ancient phrase meaning he was eating with them. Once again, it's one little thing, a little detail. You can't do that with a phantom or a spirit. You can't do it with a vision or a dream. Jesus had literally risen from the dead. And they were with him. They were spending time with him. How we need to spend time with Jesus, do we not? And yet you might say, well, that was easy for them. Jesus was there. He's leaving them. We can't do it like that. And that is the very thing he is getting ready to tell them about. Because we can do it because of the promise of the Father. And then the Bible says he ordered them not to depart, but to wait. He ordered them. Do you understand that our Lord Jesus has the absolute right to order us? He is our master. And yet the world makes fun of this. I confess to you that one night this past week, my wife had gone up to be with her father. He had a pacemaker, a defibrillator put in. He's doing very well. And there's a superhero movie out, don't you know? And my wife doesn't really. She's not very keen on those things. And I thought, well, rather than spend the evening at home, I'll just go see the superhero movie. My dad bought me my first comic books, including one with Captain America in it. So I went to see Captain America that night. But I have to tell you, as much as there's a 9-year-old kid in me that enjoys these things, the more time passes, the more some things bothered me that they stick in, that didn't have to be there. At one point, one character asks another, a man who was originally supposed to be from Earth, and he said, "Who's your master?" And he looks back at him and he sneers and he said, "Am I supposed to say Jesus?" And what really gets me about that is the actor Chris Pratt makes it known that he's a born-again Christian. He keeps Philippians 4:13 in his trailer, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that character was one of the most vulgar in the movie. And why was that line there? "Who is your master? What am I supposed to say? Jesus?" As though it were designed to make every kid in there think, "Oh yeah, that'd be silly for Jesus to be your master." May I say to you, that is exactly our relationship. Again, the modern translations have sort of sanitized it. We are servants of the Lord. It's not very nice in America. There's a lot of baggage with it. But do you understand that word in the New Testament means we are bond slaves to Jesus? He has the absolute right to tell us what to do. And he has given us an awful lot of leading when he had the apostles write it down for us in his word. He orders us to wait. And sometimes obeying the Lord means staying right where you are for a time. We always have this idea, "Oh Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Where is it, Lord? I bet it's exciting." And sometimes he says, "You stay right here, at least for a time. We're going to move out," he would have said to the apostles, "but not yet. You wait for the promise of the Father." Now let's think about that waiting for the promise of the Father. Do you understand, believer in Jesus, that during those times of waiting in our lives, that all of our waiting is based on a promise from God? It is not wasted time. It is to be based on a promise. You're waiting on Him for something. God, where are you? Find a promise in the Scripture and let your waiting be based on that. In this case, it was a promise that Jesus had given them. In Luke chapter 24, he had already said this to them, "Wait for the promise of the Father. Wait until you are clothed with power from on high." He said, "Well, you have heard of me." It's important to hear Jesus. We can listen but not hear. You ever had that happen? Have you ever done that? Have you ever listened to someone but not really heard what they had to say? How often do we, quote, listen to Jesus, but not really hear what they had to say? I'm reading a biography of Martin Luther, and it was talking about the fact that Martin Luther, as a monk wrestling with spiritual things, came to the point where he realized that even all of the Scripture that he and his brother monks could recite from memory, that most of the time they were just doing it by rote. And he came to the conclusion that if you're not reading the Bible with your heart and soul and listening to God, that it doesn't mean anything. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. He said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but it is they that testify of me." We need to listen to Jesus. Are you listening to Jesus? As a church, are we listening to Jesus? And then he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The word baptized means immersed, completely covered. When you're immersed in water, the water supports you. When you're immersed in water, you can do things you can't do on land. such as float and swim, etc. When we're immersed in God's Spirit, that enables us to do things we could not do apart from Him. What is there in our church's life that can't be explained purely on the basis of meetings and committees and boards, purely on the basis of planning and execution? Where is God when we are immersed in the Spirit, supported by, surrounded by God's Spirit? It enables us to do things we could not do otherwise without Him. Did you know that biological labs keep freeze-dried viruses for experimentation? And when they're ready to experiment with one, they'll bring out a sample and then they flood the sample with purified water. And the moment they do it, the viruses spring to life. This is what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit did for the church in Acts chapter 2. It brought the church to life. It empowered the church. I know you folks. I know that when we leave here, we go to our small group meetings in various places. The Chinese restaurant, the Mexican restaurant. Sometimes you go to eat in an Italian restaurant or a Mexican restaurant and the food is so good and it's so savory and you walk out and sometimes the smell clings to you, doesn't it? And some people like that. Oh, that smells great. Wish I'd eaten there. And other people don't like it at all. Ooh, where did you eat? Did you know the Bible tells us that there's an experience like that spiritually? It's the Holy Spirit that gives life to the church. The more time we spend in the Spirit's presence, the more the fragrance of Christ will cling to us. And some people will like it, and some people will hate it. Paul the Apostle said, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God." Footnote there. How do you think Jesus, quote, smells to the Father? Pretty good, right? Because of Jesus, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. God working in people's hearts, if we're spending time in God's presence, there's a spiritual aroma that will be attractive to people. But there are others rejecting Christ, rejecting God. To them, we smell like a rotting corpse. Do you ever wonder why it is that the world's reactions to Christians seem so far out of bounds with their reaction to any other group? It's because to them, we smell like a rotting corpse. God said this is what was going to happen. Jesus said, "I want you to anticipate the Father's promise, the baptism of the Spirit." And then He said, "I want you to anticipate the kingdom's time." But there's a caveat there. Verse 6, "So when they had come together, they asked Him, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Now let's stop right there for a moment. It's really hard for us to comprehend what the idea of the kingdom meant to a first century Jew. There's all of the Old Testament where God had said, "I'm going to establish Your kingdom." They had the history of King Saul and then King David and King Solomon. They had the promises that God was going to give them a great swath of land through the Middle East that honestly reaches all the way from the border of Egypt to the Euphrates River. And they have never occupied the entirety of that land. God's not through with them yet. And some people say, well, the disciples had it wrong. It was a spiritual kingdom. Yes, it is a spiritual kingdom, but Jesus did not rebuke their idea of the kingdom. He didn't say, "Don't be dense, fellas. We're not talking about a literal kingdom here. It's My kingdom in your heart." His kingdom is in our heart. God reigns over us. He is our master. He has the right to our obedience. The kingdom of God coming into our lives by us acknowledging Jesus, our Lord and our God. But there is also His literal promise. He didn't tell them, "You've got it wrong." He just told them, Basically, that's not for you to know. Listen to this blunt answer. It's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Is this not a blunt answer? I mean, that's tougher than my mother saying, "Tough, I'm going to have a baby." You say, "Well, is this not loving?" Do your kids ask you questions? You ever tell them that that's really none of your concern? Of course you do. Jesus is saying, this isn't for you to know. And look how he emphasizes the Father's sovereign authority. God is in charge. You understand the most profound theological lesson you can learn is that God is God and you and I aren't. That's the most profound. And God is in charge, and his sovereign authority extends even to the times and the seasons, the epochs of the world, and not just of the world, the times and the seasons of our lives. Folks, he's in control. If he's not, then we are in a heap of trouble. And his plan is not to tell us, here's how it's all going to unfold. He gives us some information in his word, but not everything. Because he wants us to trust him. It's not for you to know exactly how it's going to unfold. I want you to trust me. We've got a clock in my house that frankly hasn't given accurate time in a year and a half. And I keep thinking I've got to get it over to the Dancing Bear shop in Bloomfield. It's just impossible to tell what time it is by looking at that clock. And dear ones, it is impossible for us to tell exactly when God will wrap things up in our present age, when Jesus will come, when the literal kingdom of God will set up on the earth, but those things will happen in the Father's time. I always used to make me scratch my head every time something would happen in the newspaper. There'd be preachers would say, yep, there it is. It's right there, just like the Bible said. And I always thought, if it was in the Bible, how come you didn't know about it before it happened? Now, is it possible for us to tell in terms of the age that it's later than it's ever been before? Absolutely, yes. There are other things Jesus said to us that should make us live as though his coming could be today because it could. So then what do? We stop what we're doing? Do we do like these deluded but well-intended people, I suppose, in the late 19th century that quit their jobs, made themselves white robes, and literally went up on a hilltop with their preacher to wait for Jesus' return? And oh, when it didn't happen, how foolish they looked. We thought that was foolish. We didn't realize how foolish we could look when people could take out full-page ads in the New York Times, and then Jesus doesn't come, and oh, how we look foolish. No, that's not what Jesus wants us to do. He has something else in mind for us to do. It's not for us to know the kingdom's time, but we're to anticipate it. Anticipate the Father's promise. Anticipate the kingdom's time. And then anticipate the church's mission, which is in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." But you will receive power. The word power is the Greek word dunamis. And I've heard preachers say, we get our word dynamite from that. That's sort of true. But it also is misleading because the kind of power Jesus is talking about here isn't explosive power and boom, baby. It's not like that. The word means ability and capability. You will receive ability and capability which you could not have on your own. But we cannot divorce God's power from God's Spirit. I don't know when this started, but you know there was a big to-do in Terre Haute on Friday night. It was May 4th, and all the Star Wars nerds came crawling out of the woodwork, And their phrase that day is, may the fourth be with you. It's Star Wars for Lithbirth. And the idea of you know, the force, oh, it makes a wonderful sci-fi fairy tale. There's the force. It's this impersonal thing. And if you can get your technique right, you can access the force and you can have the force to wield and do whatever you want. Somebody's annoying you, you can choke them or move rocks or whatever. The force. This is not what God is telling us. The power is not ours to wield. The power is His. The power is the Spirit of God's. But the Spirit is ours to receive. The Spirit is ours to be controlled by. Three times in the New Testament, being filled with the Spirit is likened to being drunk. Because when you're filled with something that makes you drunk or high, you're under the influence, under the control of that, and you do things and act in ways and say things that you would not do normally. That's a negative example. When we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, we are able to do things and say things and live in ways that we could not do apart from ourselves. So what's the purpose of this power? Not just to give us a tingle, not just so we can have it for ourselves and just have a spiritual warm fuzzy with Jesus. It's for something else. It's for us to be a witness. You will be my witnesses. This is the word martyrio in Greek. We get our word martyr. You say, well, that sounds wonderful. We're all going to die for Jesus. I want you to know that didn't originally mean that. There were people in the early church who were so faithful in pointing to Jesus with their lives and their lips that sometimes they paid the price for it in their own blood by the tens of thousands in those early centuries. And we must remember in our 21st century, there are still those who are paying that same price. But the word itself simply means to tell what you have seen and heard. Let me give you an illustration. I hope it doesn't make anybody mad. I want you to know I drive a Ford. My wife drives a Chevy. But years ago, I met a godly man named Bert Basinger up around Brazil. And Bert Basinger had been stationed in the military in Japan for a time. And I noticed he was an older fellow. And he and his wife, they drove Toyotas. And I asked him about that once. And he said, I came to have a great appreciation for the work ethic of the Japanese people when I was stationed there. And he said, Toyotas have a wonderful reputation. This isn't a commercial. This is what he told me. He said, the outside will rust off before the engine or the transmission breaks down. And so a few years later, a friend of mine was selling his used Toyota, and we bought it. My wife thought I was nuts. I want you to know, we drove that car, I think, for the better part of 10 years. And then finally, because we had acquired some other automobiles, we ended up just giving it to a young pastor and his family. And they contacted us a few years later and said, guess what? It's still going. Now, none of that is meant to make you go out and buy a Toyota. It is all meant to illustrate, why did I do that? Because somebody else told me what they had seen and heard about, in this case, Toyota. This was my experience. This is, and because of that, I thought, I think I'm going to look into this, and I did. That's all we're supposed to do about the Lord Jesus. We're just supposed to tell other people, here is what Jesus has done for me. Here is my experience of Him. You say, well, I don't know all the answers. You don't have to know all the answers. Do you know your own testimony? Do you know how you came to Jesus? Do you understand people can't really argue with that? That you say, well, is that enough? God's Spirit will have to work on them, but we're not talking about what does it take to push them over the line. We're talking about our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be a witness. That's why our church is here, to point to Jesus. not to lift up First Baptist Church. And may I ask you a blunt question? And I ask myself, if we don't point to Jesus, why should we be here? And then he said, you're going to do this in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts, the end of the earth. This is both the historical geographic progression. That's how the gospel spread out from those people. And it's also supposed to be the vision for outreach for every single local church. You say, wait a minute. Have you seen our budget? We can't reach the world. You understand who he was talking to? At this point, it wasn't the 12. Well, it would have been the 12 minus Judas. And then later on, the 120 in this chapter in the upper room. He wasn't talking to a great big conglomerate with lots of resources, a handful of people. He says, you're going to be witnesses to me to the ends of the earth. How can we do that? Not without God's Spirit. How often do you speak about Jesus? Forget sales approaches. Forget memorized approaches. There's a problem with those because the other people never know their lines right. Guess what? God is out there. He is dealing with some people. It's never an accident when somebody asks you a question about some kind of spiritual thing, even if it's as mundane as, what time does your Sunday school start? Do you have classes for children? The only reason they ask that is because maybe God is just beginning to work with them. That's supposed to be a heads up. You say, what do I say? Whatever God's Spirit prompts you to say in that moment. You say, I'm scared. We're all scared, but guess what? You open your mouth and just point to Jesus. What time is your Sunday school? Oh, it's 9 o'clock. Boy, I always loved going to Sunday school. That's how I learned about Jesus. You don't have to get them to sign on the dotted line. Just point to Jesus. Can you just tell someone else what Jesus has done for you? You say, well, what has he done? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried. He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. He's done so much. So there's the church's mission. He wanted them to anticipate that. And then he wanted them to anticipate the Lord's return. Well, verse 9, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And I read this and I can just imagine them standing there on the Mount of Olives, looking up. You understand, if Jesus had not done this, if he had just vanished as he had done at other places, other times, they would have been thinking, well, is he going to come back? It would have been a question there. He had to do something dramatic and emphatic. And what could be more dramatic and emphatic than the way he ascended up into heaven and a cloud covered him up? And as much as to say, this time is done. You have work to do. Get to it. In verse 10, they're still standing there. They've got to have their mouths open. They're awestruck. May I say to you again, don't you want to see God do something that leaves us in awe? Don't you think we should ask him for that? While they were gazing into heaven, verse 10, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. So all it says, the implication is these were angelic visitors. There were two men in white robes when the women went to the tomb. The Bible says angels are ministering spirits to those who are the heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:14. They were there to goad the disciples on. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. How long had they been standing there? I don't know. But then there's that word, behold. It means surprise. They must have thought, where did these guys come from? And then when they said what they did, they knew. These aren't just passers-by. They were goading them. Be about your master's business. You understand that our part in the spiritual struggle of this day is only a small part. The part that we can see and hear, the visible part, that our part to do. Sometimes we think this is all of it. It is not. There is a spiritual struggle going on around us, not just for our world, for our nation, but for the hearts and souls of your neighbors and mine, and your family and mine. And ours is a very small part of it, but ours is an important part. And they said, this same Jesus who left is the same Jesus who will return. The same Jesus you know by faith is the same Jesus that you will see again face to face. Are you ready to see him? There's a mocking bumper sticker. I see it every now and then. Jesus is coming. Look busy. There's a mocking there, but it's no joke. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that to judgment. You say, oh, but that's for unbelievers. But every one of us shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not to determine whether we're saved or not. That's determined when you receive Christ. But to determine, what did you do with your life? I'm 62 years old. And you know what I've been telling God lately? God, don't let me mess up. I don't have enough time left. However much that is. I don't have enough time left, and there are too many other people that I would affect. God, help me to redeem the time. Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to stand before him? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, our Father, we call upon your name. Oh, I pray, Lord Jesus, risen Lord Jesus, that you would give to every heart a sense of your presence. Help us to understand this is no game. And oh, God, forgive us for playing games. Forgive us. We're just going through the motions. Forgive us for blatantly disregarding your word. Oh Lord, for I suspect most of us in this room, there was a time when suddenly these things became real to us and we knew that we needed the Lord Jesus. I pray that perhaps even this morning, even this moment, would be that time for someone. That you would help them right now to realize how much they need you, Lord Jesus. And then with eyes of faith, help them to see you. Oh, Lord Jesus, Son of God, who died for us and rose again. And somehow we know not how. When we reach out to you in faith, you take our sins and wash them away and make us a child of God. Oh, Father, for those of us who have come to that moment, forgive us, Lord, when our hearts have grown cold. Forgive us when we have fallen out of love with our Lord Jesus. Help us to cling to you how we need you. And, oh, God, give us your heart. You love the world. We tend to just love ourselves, us four and no more. Oh, God, give us a heart. For our neighbors, for others who need you. You love them, not just us. Oh, help us to get in line with what you're doing. Help us to be faithful witnesses to you, our precious Lord Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.